Oftentimes when I come up here and teach, and the way that we do it, how we go through the word, and there's instruction, there's correction, and a lot of times as I look out, I sort of feel like I'm preaching to the choir. You know, like those of you that show up kind of get most of it. A lot of weeks I feel like, well, I've gone through this all week, and Lord, how much of this was just for me, and how much of this was for them, and I feel like I'm preaching to myself. This morning, I really am preaching to myself. It's about elders and leadership in the church. So if I could get the assistant pastors and elders to move up front and sit in the front row, and then any of you that teach Sunday school or have any authority in your home or over children or sphere of influence in your friends or workplace, if you could just kind of step, I think this applies to all of us, is what I'm saying today. But also important to remember, when we get to a section like this and it's specifically addressing elders, it's a good thing, and it's a good thing to do it publicly and openly and give you guys clear expectations of what you should have of us. And as much as I would love for all of you to stay here until Jesus comes back and we grow and we walk through this together, life and circumstances change. And sometimes because of employment or a call to missions or family needs, you guys are with us for a while and then you leave. But then you're tasked with finding a new church. And so these things are good because these are what you want to look for in the leadership in any church that you attend. And if you attend here, these are the things that you should expect and hold us accountable for. I was thinking, you guys know I'm a law enforcement chaplain, and I've worked corrections and law enforcement and all that stuff throughout the years, but it always kind of amazed me how much more the inmates know the rules than most of the correctional officers. You know, they watch and they observe everything that you do. And one of the things that you would hear almost every shift is, you're not supposed to do that. Or they would try to get you to do something that you're not supposed to do so that they would have leverage on you. But in the same way that they've got nothing to do but study what's expected of the correctional officers, you guys really should have this expectations of the leadership of your church. And if it's not received here, then address it. And if it's not responded to, find a better church, really, honestly. Couple of things I want to say. In chapter 4, he starts out and he says, judgment begins at the house of God. That means all of us are accountable to this stuff. And it starts here. It starts with us. Also, if we'll read about humbling ourselves in this chapter. And that's an awesome thing that the Lord allows us to do to ourselves, to look at these things and to correct these things and to humble ourselves gently before he does it forcefully. So what you'll see as we go through this first part, it says the elders, it talks about shepherds, it talks about overseers, and not to get fancy with Greek terminology, but there's basically three different terms. The presbytos, which means elder, somebody mature, somebody that has some experience with God. The episkopos, which is translated bishop, but when we say that word today, bishop, I think of some bad things, but we think of somebody that's over like a big region. Then there's the poimen is used when it talks about shepherding or feeding. It's a Greek word for pastor, and the only reason why I bring that up is even in this first four verses that I read, Peter uses all those interchangeably. So when you hear the term elder, I want you to understand there's roles and positions in the church. There's a leadership role to it. There's a pastoral responsibility there. It's not just when we talk about elders in the church, we just don't get everybody's date of birth, you know, and pick out the oldest. Although here that might not be a bad idea. We've got some maturity and spiritual maturity. But it's based on some of these other things and not just any old man, but something that the Lord has done in them. Also, it was common, or it was the expectation, as Peter and Paul, we saw in the book of Acts, that as Paul and Barnabas went around and they planted churches, as they would found a church, they would appoint elders in each of the churches. And I want to point that out because of the term bishop. It wasn't like Peter was in charge of this region and this guy was in charge of that region. In Acts 14:23, it says, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed and fasted, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." And then in addition to that, just establishing elders in each church and leadership in each church, there appears, particularly when we look at Peter, to be the role of leadership among the elders. If your kid's number 12. I didn't know we did that. That's cool. So, anyway. That there was a role of leadership among the leaders. And development, teaching elder. In 1 Timothy 5:17, we read, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." So there was a role for a teaching elder, one that was appointed and taught the other elders and leaders. Also, we see that distinguishment. If you're a note taker, I'm not going to read all of these, but here's some scriptures that talk about elders specifically. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, which I am actually going to look at that. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, and then Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. So what do we look for in an elder, first of all, when we talk about it? Is it just my buddies? Certainly not, if you know our elders. Not friends with any of them, no. I was before they became elders, but no. Let me look at that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, because it specifically speaks of qualifications, and I'll tell you, they're humbling when you read them. And honestly, when we recognize elders, it's something that we see and observe that the Lord has done in somebody, that they meet these qualifications, and there's evidence of it, and sometimes it takes us a little while to recognize it. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, elder, presbyteros, poleman," all those interchangeable words, "he desires a good work. A bishop must be blameless." Okay, we compromise a little. All right. No, but I want you to understand, blameless literally here means nothing to take hold of. You know, not perfection, but that there's not an accusation that would stand up against them. They're an example. They're Christ-like in their behavior. They're a leader in their home. There's nothing to really take hold of if an accusation were made against them. They're the husband of one wife. They're temperate. They're sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, but let these also first be tested. Meaning, man, this guy looks good. Let's give it some time and observe. Let him be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So it's no light list the qualifications to be an elder, to be in leadership. But what I want to focus on this morning is sort of the heart of the shepherd, the heart of the leader or elder. Because oftentimes you see churches take on the characteristics of their pastors, which is dangerous at times, you know. But it talks about leading by example. In your bulletins, I think I titled the sermon. What did I title the sermon? The Role of the Under-Shepherd, I think. Is that what it says? Originally, I wanted to title it The Role of the Sheepdog. Because that's often how I hear the position of elder or pastor described, that Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd and we're just sheepdogs. We're just there to help. We're there to guard and protect. But as I was spending time this week in these scriptures, I don't really like that. Because, yeah, our job and our role is to assist the chief shepherd. But a sheepdog does protect and guard. That's part of the responsibility. But they also bark a lot. And they drive the sheep, right? Corral them in and rule them by intimidation and force. And drive rather than lead. And the role of under-shepherd, or that title, is more in the absence of the shepherd or on behalf of the shepherd, that they would come in and they would feed and they would tend and they would care for and they would nurture and they would love the sheep. And as I read through what Peter writes here, that's so much more of what I see. So let's go back through what I read. The elders among you I exhort. Remember, exhortation, I think that's one of the most misunderstood words in the church, that I'm going to exhort you as in a way of correction, but it's I'm going to intensely, strongly encourage you. And just a quick reminder, remember Peter is writing to the dispersion. Peter's writing to Christians that were running for their lives, scared to death. And I'm not convinced when we get to chapter 5, we get to the end of this book, 1 Peter, that Peter titled it 1 Peter. Like, I don't think he had any idea at this point that he'd even have the opportunity to write a 2 Peter. So as he's writing to this group and persecution is going on, it's let me close out with some stuff that I think is important here. Let me really encourage you guys that are in leadership, that have been called in any position of authority in the church. Those guys I want to exhort. I, who am a fellow elder. And Peter, when you look at the list of the disciples, he's listed first. There's evidence that he was given a position of authority among them. But notice here that he just says, guys, I'm one of you. This is the authority on which I can write this. He established his authority in the very first chapter of this when he says, hey, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. But now when he's talking to them, he's saying, guys, I'm not looking at myself as above any of you here. I'm one of you. And I want to encourage you. I want you to hear this. I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Man, when I read that, I think it's so much more than just Peter might have from a distance saw Jesus on the cross. But he's saying, you guys that have been put in authority over the flock that I saw Jesus die for, the people that I saw Jesus suffer for, they're important. And God's given you a role in their lives. I want you to get that. Jesus died for them. Before you do anything, before you act in any way, understand that I'm an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ that he did for these folks, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. That word there specifically is poimen, pastor, feed. Remember in John chapter 21 when Peter's being restored and Jesus goes through that whole thing with him. Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? He says, do you love me unconditionally? What does he say? I phileo you. I'm really fond of you, Jesus. And the response is, well then, feed my sheep. It's this, shepherd my sheep. If you love me, this is the response I want to see, that you would care for those that I die for. And then he goes on, do you love me? And he responds, then tend my sheep. So Jesus' his application to Peter is all about this, all about shepherding, all about caring. And if you're older than, say, 35 or 40, when I say shepherd, I don't know your church background, but you might have this twisted old teaching about shepherding the flock and leadership in the church or elders in the church, shepherding in the way that, like, you are assigned to Ron and you are assigned to me. And if you want to buy a car or even move like one block over or you want to marry him, then you got to get permission and seek counsel and get approval and all that. And if you find that in here, you tell me, okay? I find it in a lot of teachings and authorities of men and religious institutions. But we don't have that concept of shepherding in the scriptures. Any pastors online want to argue with me? I give you my number. Look online. Anyway, shepherd the flock which is among you, verse 2, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not by, I got to do this, or by force. There are no, I don't know. Being in that role should be at will. I'll tell you one of the things, I will never appoint an elder in this church or recognize someone as an elder in this church. And I'm cautious to even say this because it sounds like works or mandatory attendance or whatever. But like, if you're not somebody that comes on Wednesday nights, and you're not somebody that comes to men's breakfast, and you're not somebody that has a desire to serve and love the congregation and pour into them, that's what I see as the biggest requirement here of the heart of a shepherd. So if you just show up and you want a role and you desire an office, and that's a good thing, it says, but you don't have that heart of a shepherd, you're not a shepherd. You know? Because we don't do it by compulsion, but willingly. There's a desire to care for the sheep. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And I want you to understand, this certainly is applicable today as you see different pastors on TV and airplanes and five homes and all that stuff. And they've got reasons for those, you know, they say. But even back then, 70 years into the establishment of the church, there was corruption in ministry and leadership. So he's saying, don't do it for the wrong reasons. Don't do it because you're going to get something out of it. Do it with that heart of a true shepherd, that you care for the sheep, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And I just want to say this, because I've talked about the heart of a shepherd, but 70 years into the church, he also points out, don't do it as lords. So I want to recognize that there is some authority with the position of elder. And he talks about submitting to one another here in a minute. But that God established this order. They placed these elders in all of the churches. And the fact that that authority could be abused is I think, why he's saying, don't lord over them. Don't be a sheepdog driving and barking, you know, but be an overseer. Do it in that way. Be a shepherd. So he says, not being lords over those entrusted you, but being examples to the flock. Being an example, not a dictator. Leading, guys. A dictator tells you what to do. A leader says, let's do this. Let's go do this together, right? They lead and people follow. So what if that were so here? What if you followed me? And I don't mean in any sense like following me rather than Christ, but following my example as I follow Christ. And that's a great question I throw out to all of our elders, our assistant pastors. And actually, I throw it out to all our non-elders. I throw it to everyone that claims the name of Christ, sitting in the seats. What if those around you, actually, what if everyone in this church followed your example as a Christian? They prayed as much as you do. They served as much as you do. They give as much as you do in the offerings. They serve in children's ministry like you do. They disciple others like you do. What would our church look like? It says elders lead by example, do this. But all of us as Christians are called to lead by example. And what if those around us followed our examples? Would we be a stronger church in a growing church? Or would we be back to three families meeting in a coffee shop somewhere? I love the fact, guys, that the Word of God challenges us. I love the fact that the Word of God challenges your leadership right now as we hear this even. I hope it does. It just certainly challenges me. We're to lead by example. So what if you all followed the example of the leadership in this church? It's a heavy responsibility. So don't do it as lords, but be examples to the flock. And then he says in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears. So get that. The chief shepherd is Jesus. And at best on this earth, all there are is under shepherds. You will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. That's so important to remember. There's a crown of glory coming. And obviously, elders aren't the only ones that are going to get crowns, aren't the only ones that are going to get rewards. And if you read through to the end of the book, you see that those rewards aren't like riches and possessions for us, excuse me. Throat got dry. But they're to heap at the feet of Jesus. They're to finally be able to give something back to our Lord in recognition of who He is. But understand that there is a reward. Because serving sheep, you guys know anything about sheep? Sheep in themselves. If you Google the 10 dumbest animals, okay? And turkeys are above them. I always thought turkeys were really, really smart, and that's part of the reason why they're, why they were considered in the running to be our national bird. You know, but do you know a turkey can drown itself when it's raining? Looks up, like, what's going on? What is that? And water runs down their nose and they can drown. Have you guys ever spent any time with sheep? Go to the Blue Hill Fair or something? Well, there they're all cleaned up. Go visit them in their home. You feared them? So you know they stink. Their breath even stinks. I read that, okay, just so you know. Just to clear that up. Sometimes they're hard to deal with. You know, I don't see anybody here today, but every once in a while, as an elder here, I get suggestions from people about what we need to do, how we need to do it, what we aren't doing. And sometimes it's really important to remember that there's a reward coming. You know, because sometimes sheep stink. We should move on. I want you to understand, though, and I know I've already said it, guys, but the heart behind this. Jesus said that the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And that may be the idea of sheepdog, where if something's coming in to harm, they don't just bark, but they're willing to get in the fight. When you guys read through Psalm 22, you see that aspect of the shepherd. In John 10:11, Jesus himself says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. When you read through the 23rd Psalm, That's a model of a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He watches over the sheep. He cares for the sheep. That's what you should see in the elders in your church and the leadership in your church. He goes on and he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Recognize that the Lord appointed them, and for a reason. There's value and some maturity in their walk with the Lord. Pride is our biggest deterrent toward everything good in our lives, I think, guys. When we're not willing to admit we can learn from others and receive from others and grow from others' experiences and hopefully avoid some bad stuff from their mistakes. But it's almost like Peter starts out and he says, all right, you younger guys, submit to the leadership of the others. No. All of you. Submit to one another. Learn from each other. See, he says, likewise, younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you. Submit to one another. That I should be able to hear and receive from you guys. I gave the invitation at the beginning. If you're not seeing this particularly this heart in the eldership here, a desire to love and serve and care for the sheep and be available, I want to know. I want them to know. I want us to be able to submit to another, one another on this, that for the sake of Christ, we would grow. Be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. That when I see you, I see your handsome gray sweater and your tan slacks. He's clothed in it. He's robed in it. It's like, that's what he's saying. Be clothed in this, that when people look at you, they see humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's a good reason. When you think of the word resistance, resist, what does that mean? Oppose, yeah? Or like you got a big, huge hose like this, and you got fluid going down, and then you send it into a smaller tube, and smaller tube, it adds resistance or friction against that. God resists the proud, it says, but gives grace, undeserved favor, unmerited favor to the humble. Therefore, verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I need a moment to myself here. Got a scripture verse here. No idea what it. Stuff. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Literally, that means for he cares for you. Literally, it means it matters to him concerning you. Isn't that cool? That it matters to God concerning you. By name, you. What's your name in there? And it says, cast your cares. Fishermen, when we cast, you know? But I think what we think about laying our burdens down. And that's different than casting aside, casting away our concerns. I think what we often do as Christians, guys, is we lay our burdens down, right? We're dealing with a lot of stuff. I've been hiking a lot lately, and I carry a pack, camel packs or water bladder or whatever, and put some stuff in there I need. And after you've hiked for a long way and you get tired, maybe you stop and you rest and you take that pack off and you set it aside. And I think that's sort of a picture of what a lot of us do with our burdens. It's like we deal with a lot of stuff and we go through these issues and finally we come to a place that it's, okay, I'm going to go to the Lord and I'm going to lay this down and give it to him And then what do? We get up, we grab our pack, we put it on, and we pick it up again, and we go. And the idea is so far from that. The idea is, come to the Lord, take that pack and chuck it off the mountainside, that it is no longer your burden to carry, that it's His. These are Peter's instructions. Like, guys, I know you're persecuted. I know you're running for your lives. I don't know if I'm going to get to talk to you again. But in these last days, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him. For it matters to Him concerning you, for He cares for you. Then He says, be sober, or be clear-minded, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. A couple things, guys. Devour sounds really, really bad, doesn't it? No? Am I losing you? Can I have your attention just for a few minutes? I won't go the whole time if I got you. Devour. Destroy, kill. Doesn't mean this is going to hurt us a little bit. The devil's goal is to devour, to kill us. What I love about this is you've got Peter, the elder, who was poured into by Jesus. That was my little scripture note here, Luke 22, 31. And I'll read it to you. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, or Peter, indeed, Satan has asked for you. Peter, Satan's asked for you by name, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. This is going to happen, Peter, but when it does return, then be used, strengthen your brethren. But Jesus says, Satan's after you, Peter, but I prayed for you, and I'm going to pray for you. And then now you've got Peter the elder writing to this group that's being persecuted. And he says to them, be sober, be vigilant, because the devil's after you. He's after you. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. So his counsel, verse 9, resist him. Awesome. How? How do you resist a roaring lion? What do I do, Pete? And he gives us the answer, steadfast in the faith. Be steadfast in the faith. It doesn't say run and flee and go to war, go to battle against this lion. It says just be steadfast. Be consistent, faithful endurance. Be in the Word of God. Be in prayer. Be in fellowship with one another. I think he touches on that here too. Steadfast in the faith. Resist him by being steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Understand the shepherd's heart behind that. He's saying, you're not in this alone. Take comfort in knowing that we're never alone in our spiritual warfare. I read through that and it's like, take comfort. Where is it? Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brothers in the world. Same sufferings, our pig roast and baptisms, right? Constantly. It's a good time. You guys have been there, a lot of us, good fellowship, all that. It's an anxious time for me. You know why? Because anytime I get near the edge of the pond, I'm always watching for these birds to come up and get close and pile on, right, and drive me into that pool. And my heart is to grab a hold, hook, drag as many of them in with me, right? That's oftentimes like misery loves suffering or suffering loves company, whatever. But Peter's not about that at all. He's saying, guys, be comforted. When you're going through this, you're not alone. You're not the only one who's suffered like this. Take comfort in knowing that these same sufferings are being experienced by brothers and sisters, but there's a reward coming. Verse 10. Again, I see this as the heart of a shepherd. He says, Be sober, be vigilant. The devil's after you. Resist him. Be steadfast, guys. Hang on. Be faithful. Be in the word. Be in prayer. Take comfort knowing that others are in this battle with you. And then as a shepherd, verse 10, he concludes with prayer. He just as Jesus did for him when he's saying, Pete, the devil's asked for you, but I've prayed. He says, may the God of all grace. This is my prayer. May the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, wish that wasn't there, but after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's his prayer, though. That you're going through this. Resist, guys. Resist. Be steadfast in your faith. Take comfort knowing that you're not in the battle alone. But then he prays, may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, may God do his work. You do this and may God do his part. Right? This is the role of God, who called us to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you've suffered for a while, that the God of all grace would perfect, that the God of all grace would establish and strengthen and settle you. It's kind of a bummer if you look at that and you realize that those things are the result of suffering. Being perfected, being strengthened, being settled, being established. After you've suffered a while, God will do that work. And in that, may the glory and dominion forever and ever go to him. Amen. And he closes out, and I think here that Peter probably dictated this letter to Sylvanus, and then maybe he's writing this himself at the end, but by Sylvanus, probably also Silas is in Paul's writing, probably also transcribed for him. By Sylvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Not just what you know about, but guys, that you'd live this, that you'd be in this, that this would be your walk. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Just briefly, there's all kinds of different commentary about that. She being the feminine, I think Peter's talking about the church that he's with. In the Greek, the church is a feminine term. And he says in Babylon, and there's all kinds of, you can read different commentaries, and some will say that it's code for maybe Jerusalem and the sinful state that they had fallen into, more probably Rome, that he's being covert and calling Rome Babylon because of its sinfulness. And if he just said, I'm writing to you from the church in Rome to you, church, that as this letter got out and got passed around and Roman officials found it, persecution would only increase. Maybe. And I guess it makes sense. But when you read about Peter, I don't think he's a covert kind of dude. I think he was probably writing from Babylon, which existed still at the time and was a place of sinfulness. Because, let's see what it says, she was in Babylon, right? I think Peter would have just said, hey, Peter's such an interesting guy. He's faithful, all this, but throughout you see where he blows it and then is restored and comes back and feeds the sheep. And so she was in Babylon, the church here in Babylon or Rome or Jerusalem, elect together with you, the church, the chosen one, greets you, and so does Mark, my son in the faith. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you, all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Just briefly on verse 14. Be pleasant in your greetings, is what he's saying. The early church, Peter didn't establish the greeting with a kiss. You guys know in many countries there is, you know, you see somebody and you greet them and give them a double kiss on each cheek. kind of thing, but he's saying, be kindly affectionate to one another. When you see each other, whether you have a close relationship here or not, that it would be a greeting of peace. It would be a greeting of God bless you, not just God bless you like well wishes, but I love it when people say that to me. I love it when people say, may God's peace be on you, may God bless you, because I receive it as that, as a prayer for me, you know, that God would do that. And that's what he's saying to do to each other. Now, greet another with a kiss of love. Our culture is more like a handshake or a pat, right? I think that's probably safer. Certainly, men, that's safer that you try that with me. I have a pastor friend that he applies this scripture. And if you're listening, it bugs me. But greet one another with love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. I got that close before I blew it. Let's pray.